So this morning, we're in the second of three sermons, what is sometimes called the High Priestly Prayer. If you've been waiting with us over the last few months, you'll know that we've been looking at also what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse with his disciples, his final instructions, his teachings and his exhortations to the 11. It's in the upper room, the night of the Last Supper, and although John doesn't depict the sharing of the bread and wine in quite the same way as the other Gospels do, we get a far more detailed account, four chapters in all, of what Jesus said to his disciples on the last night before he went to the cross. He's been speaking intimately to his inner circle of friends, his 11 apostles after Judas left. And now in chapter 17, he prays God the Son speaking to God the Father. He allows his disciples to eavesdrop, and they allow us to eavesdrop. And it's an extraordinary privilege to listen in. And he starts by declaring to his Heavenly Father, the time has come. Now, we've split the prayer into three sections. Michael last week prayed from verses 1 to 5, and he was looking at where Jesus prays for himself. This week we're looking at verses 6 to 19, where Jesus prays for his disciples. And next week, Paul Thompson will be preaching from verses 20 to 26, where Jesus prays for all those who will believe throughout the ages. Last week, Michael reminded us that a prayer in Jesus' name is shaped by the purposes of the Father, guided by the purposes of the Father, and responded to in line with the purposes of the Father. And that's what we see here as we read the prayer that Jesus prayed, a prayer that is completely tied into the purposes of the Father. And Jesus is absolutely certain of what the Father will already do. And Michael last week again so eloquently spoke about Jesus' prayer for himself, that he would be glorified so he can glorify the Father. And we saw that the Father has granted authority to Jesus over all people that he might rescue us and give us eternal life. In verse 2, to all those who have been given to him. We're reading from John 17, starting at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And verse 6, where we're going to pick up this week. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, when I was reading through this prayer, as so often in a lot of Bible texts, we are bombarded with deep truths, aren't we? And the text spirals around and intertwines with these other parts of the text and then spirals back and then brings in other themes. To clarify points, it spirals back again and establishes other things. And before you know it, you're thinking, I'm a bit lost. So when we look at this, the Father belongs to the Son glorifies the Father, who glorifies the Son, the Father gives to the Son, the Son reveals the Father, I was in the world, I'm not in the world, there's all these things are mixing up and getting a bit blurred. What does it all mean? All these elements that Jesus prayed for are essential items, otherwise he wouldn't be praying for them. And the connections are important. Take one away and the whole thing collapses. So we need to be careful as we unpack these truths, to ensure we understand who Jesus is praying for and what he's praying for. It kind of reminds me a bit something like this. We all know that all these wires do something and they need to be plugged in as they are. And if we start randomly taking things out and looking at them individually without the whole wire diagram, then nothing will work. And we'll probably end up with something a bit like that. So it is with this passage that we're looking at this morning. And to be honest with you, it would take a far lot longer than the half an hour or so that we've got to unpack everything, to understand fully the depths of the riches of doctrine that Jesus is praying into. So we'll just scratch the surface and hopefully get a glimpse of the riches beneath. So I would advise you to keep your Bibles open to try and help you as I try and guide you through this passage. And I pray that God will speak to us through his word. So let's pray that he'll do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths within. But Father, they're sometimes difficult to understand. So we pray that you will speak to us as I speak, that you'll give instruction and teaching, and that we will learn more about you as we seek to understand this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're focusing on verses 6 to 19. And we're going to look at first of all, who Jesus is praying for and why. And then we'll look at the two main petitions he makes on behalf of those people and how they apply to our lives and our understanding of who Jesus is. And that's the prayer for protection and the prayer for sanctification. So let's start with who Jesus is praying for and why. We see in Jesus' prayer clearly that the Father was revealed to every man and woman whom the Father had given to Jesus from all eternity. So this is God's choice. It's not a human lottery. No. So after all those three, the choice of the Father, the gift of the Father to the Son, the revealing of the Father by the Son to those who has been entrusted, it's only after those three that we come to stage four, which often we put as stage one. Jesus prays for those who have responded in faith. You see that at the end of verse 6. They have obeyed your word. And verse 7 and 8 expand on this. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. That is to say, they recognize Jesus as God's messenger. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. That is, they accepted them as God's words. They knew with certainty that I came from you. That is, they recognized Jesus as God's authoritative messenger. And they believed that you sent me. So as I said, it's quite common for us to put this as stage one. And if you were asked, who are you? And if you were asked about your faith, you'll say, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I decided to follow Jesus. And that's our first answer. And it's a correct answer. We did decide to follow Jesus. But it's not the first answer. It is tempting, isn't it, to think, I chose to follow Christ. I chose to become a Christian. And if we think we're Christians because we chose to become Christians, then we're going to be like an inflatable raft on an ocean. and there's no security at all, and no stability. We're just tossed about by everything. Because it's just a decision that I made, and I can unmake it. But once we grasp that we are Christians because of the eternal choice of the Father, whose we were, and the gift of the Father to the Son, and the revealing of the Father by the Son to those he had been given, once we grasp that, we realize our Christianity is not rooted in the shallowness of our own decision, but in the depths of the eternal life of God. That's who we are. And that's why Jesus prays for us. Do you see that in verse 9? Why Jesus prays, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So the reason Jesus prays for us is not because we've chosen him, and he says, oh, that's very nice, thank you very much, I'll pray for you. He prays for us because the Father has chosen us, and therefore we belong to the Father. And anyone who belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Look at verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. This is all the people who have been or are or will be Christian believers. And Jesus' glory in verse 10 is bound up in our perseverance. Jesus is glorified as we become Christians and remain Christians to the end. And that's why he prays for us. So we've seen why and who he prays for. So in the remaining time, we'll look at what he prays for and why. And firstly, he prays for our protection. He prays that God will keep his followers safe. Verse 11 and 12. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And then in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus prays that God, his heavenly Father, will protect them, and that is us, while we are in the world. And in particular, he prays that God would protect them from the devil, from his vicious onslaughts, or even his subtle seductions. He prays for them. And why does he pray for them in this way? Because Jesus is going away, verse 11. The understanding here and earlier, as he spoke to the 11 in the upper room, on what someone so eloquently said was on this darkest and brightest of nights when he was betrayed and went to the cross, was that all along Jesus had protected them himself by the name that he'd been given, by his own being as God. But he's about to go to the cross. And then he'll return to glory that he'd been with, that he had with the Father before the world began. So who will protect them then? Now Jesus has already told them in previous chapters that it is in part the gift of the Holy Spirit who will be given. But there's a sense in which Jesus is looking to the point where he'll be hanging on the cross. And he's very aware that he will not be there to look after them. He's suffering on the cross. There's another sense in which he is keeping them safe precisely by hanging on the cross. And yet in this moment of darkness, in the eve of the darkest day, his concern is for his own followers, not for himself. And he begs his heavenly Father to keep them safe. And there's a further reason he prays for their protection. In verse 16, because they are not of the world. The world will trip them up. The world will compromise them. They need to be kept safe from the world in which they no longer belong. And to what end? To what purpose? Look at verse 11 again. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now here is not directly praying for his oneness. I'm sure, I don't want to put words in your mouth, Paul, but I'm sure that will be raised next week in verses 21 to 23. Now, the petition here is that God would give them the power to ensure that they be one as part of their protection. And there is a real danger that they will grow apart and divide and devour each other and fall into disharmony over points of doctrine. And that too part is the onslaught of the evil one. So protect them, Heavenly Father, to this end, he prays, that they may be one as we are one. That's the first thing Jesus prays for, that God would keep them safe. And within the context of praying for our protection, he also prays for three things. One of them is that they will be united as God the Father and God the Son are one. And as I said, I'm sure that will come up next week, so we'll leave that one. Secondly, he prays for their protection as we remain in the world. And Jesus specifically prays, acknowledging that we will stay in the world. We as Christians are in the world, aren't we? But we're not of it. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then maybe more poignantly in verse 18, as you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus prays for our protection, knowing that he is sending us into the world where we are to remain. And we're not called to be hermits. We're not to put ourselves away in monasteries and convents. Christ is praying for our protection so that we can remain in the world with mission in mind, so that we can be the one that carries on with Christ's work, showing the Father to the world through Christ the Son. And we don't know who the Father has called from all eternity, as we saw earlier. So we must spread the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, to all who will listen. Now, this is why Jesus prays like this. It is because it's tough to be in the world. We all live in the world. To a greater or lesser extent, you know, we are known to be followers of Jesus and the world. And especially in these days, it's becoming increasingly more hostile in this country to pin your colours to Jesus' mast. But Christ has proved he's able to keep those he's been given. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. In the power of Christ's name and all that Christ stands for as part of the Godhead, the one who is with the Father from all eternity, the one who came down to be among men, to take on human form, as the one who paid the price for our sins on the cross, as the one whom death could not hold him and he was gloriously risen from the dead, as one who ascended or will ascend to the Father, as he prays at this point, and sit at his right hand. It's in that name Christ has proved that he can keep his own, and therefore we can have all confidence that he will keep us. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we cannot avoid another mystery that presents itself here. There is an exception in verse 12. And that exception is Judas Iscariot. The one, he says, is doomed to destruction. Literally, the son of destruction. But if we look back at chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill Scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he's talking about Judas. And as soon as Jesus says this, Judas departs to plan and act out his betrayal. So Jesus is clear in verse 18 of chapter 13 that
He did not choose Judas in the sense that we looked at earlier, being with the Father for all eternity. Jesus was not one of those with the Father from eternity, as we are, as those who trust in Christ. In some way, the fact that Jesus did not protect Judas does not mean that Jesus is not good at protecting. But it is something that's deeper than we can understand. Although Judas himself was guilty, he was bound to be lost. So we can trust that Jesus can protect us, and that his power will always, always be answered. That his prayer will always be answered. And if we're in the Father and he is in us, then Jesus has prayed for our protection, and the Father will answer it and keep us until the day that Jesus returns or we join him in glory. And the last subheading, if you like, in terms of this protection is that the disciples will experience the full measure of Jesus' joy in verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus' joy was doing the Father's will. His joy, his delight, his pleasure was doing the Father's will, and now I want my joy to be in them, the full measure of it. And the full measure for us means our willing, enthusiastic conformity to the will of God as we wholly submit to the Father's will. And Jesus is saying these things now so that after he has gone, they will remember and they will understand why he went to the cross. And their joy will be full when suffering comes their way. So Jesus prays for our protection, and then he prays for our sanctification. And this is our final point. Jesus prays for our sanctification, that God would sanctify Jesus' followers. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What is the standard by which they are sanctified? Firstly, it's verse 17. It's the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. That's the word of God, the scripture. And this theme runs all the way through scripture. Maybe not saying you those exact words, but the idea runs through it. Joshua, when he takes over from Moses, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The opening psalm, Psalm 1. Who is the righteous person not like? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And what is he like? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or in the closing verses of Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses foresees a day when there will be a king in Israel. And what's the first thing the king's supposed to do? Put his parliament in place? Get his military command in place so that he can protect the borders? No. Is that he's got to copy out longhand the words of this book. Now, we don't know whether this is Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but copy it out longhand. Don't download it from the Hebrew King share drive and select passages that you like and reject the ones that you don't like. He's to copy it out in Hebrew, word by word. Am I not on? This has gone funny. Is that there? Okay. So he's to copy out in Hebrew, word by word, with such a clean copy that this becomes his reading copy for all the days of his life. And they're supposed to read it every day.
And the text says that they will revere the words of the Lord your God and not to think too highly for yourselves. If only those instructions had been obeyed, I think it would have been a very different Old Testament history. And when we come to the New Testament, Paul prays for the Romans, and he wants them not to be conformed to this world. He wants them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Now, Don Carson talks about an old professor at Trinity College where he lectures, and apparently this man is full of one-liners, but they're one-liners that is steeped in many, many years of biblical experience. And one of the one-liners he came out with was this: you're not who you think you are, but what you think you are. And it's what the Proverbs said, isn't it? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, we're nice people, aren't we? We're pretty good. We don't have fights. We don't backbite, and we're known as a very loving church. But would you like everybody in this room to see on the screen behind me every thought that you've thought today? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we're to be sanctified, we're to be sanctified by the truth of God's word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We must transform what we think, or there's no hope for us. That's what Jesus prays for. But again, in the context of John's gospel, this truth is not just scripture generically. It's the truth of Jesus' message. It's the truth of the gospel. And of himself, actually of himself, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So while Jesus prays that God will sanctify his believers, he offers a pattern, as Jesus himself was sanctified, has sanctified himself. And in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, most of us were brought up, I think, in the Reformed tradition, maybe not, but we make a neat distinction between justification and sanctification, don't we? Justification, just as if I had not sinned. Ashley Bomble taught me that one, and it's great. We say at a certain point in our lives, we have been declared just by God himself on the basis that the death that Christ has offered on our behalf, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, our sin in his, and his righteousness in ours, we are declared just. And then all the rest of our lives, we are progressively sanctified, made more holy. That's kind of the language we use, isn't it? However, I think the Reformers themselves recognized that sanctification language was a little more flexible than that when we read the scriptures. So they spoke sometimes of the fact that we can be declared sanctified as well as being defined as sanctified. And what does that mean? Well, they mean that sanctification could be seen not just as a process by which you become more sanctified, more holy, but it can be seen as a positional thing. So that you used to belong to the world, but now you belong to God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but in principle, you're God's. So that sanctification in that sense is an absolute in turning a corner, as justification is. Justification works in the sphere of justice. Sanctification works in the sphere of the religious. We're no longer the world's, but now we're God's. That's why when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he writes to the believers there and he addresses them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Have you read Corinthians? They certainly weren't sanctified in the sense of progression, were they? But they are sanctified in Christ in the sense that they've already belonged to Jesus. But then Paul adds, called to be sanctified. So the Corinthians are sanctified in Jesus Christ positionally, and now they jolly well need to conform more and more to him. And then there's the fact that the Old and New Testament has this notion of belonging exclusively to God. So if we take the example of the shovel that takes the ash from the altar. It's said to be sanctified. Now, that's not because the ash shovel is immoral, and it's certainly not growing in morality, but it's rather that it's exclusively set apart for one particular act and should not be used for anything else, and therefore is exclusively for God and his service. And thus, it's a sanctified shovel. So we come back to verse 19. What does Christ mean when he says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified"? It certainly doesn't mean that he is growing in sanctification, does it? This is the Lord of whom it is said in 1 Peter, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." He's not being sanctified in that progressive sense, but in the context of John's gospel, he so sets himself to do God's will, which takes him to the cross, that by sanctifying himself, setting himself exclusively for one purpose, he goes to the cross. He sanctifies himself in that way to bring about our sanctification. And so now Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by the truth of the gospel, the truth, your word is truth." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Merciful God, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, they cannot possibly be sanctified apart from my work on the cross. So for them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. And then this moves his prayer towards mission into the world. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." But now I am encroaching on Paul next week, so I'll leave it there. So as we conclude, as we sum up, we've seen that Christ is praying for us as Christians, for those who have been chosen by the Father, given to the Son, who in turn has revealed the Father to us, and therefore we have accepted Christ as Lord, and we've decided to follow Christ. And if we're in this position of declaring Jesus as our Lord, then we can have confidence that this prayer is for us. But we also have confidence that he continues to intercede for us. And if you, I don't know, what you don't need to turn to it, but in Hebrews 7, verse 23, it says this, "Now there have been many of those priests since death has prevented them from continuing in office." So he's talking about the Old Testament priests. "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." How wonderful. "Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." We can have confidence that his intercessory prayers will continue to keep us safe in him. Remember Romans 8, "For I'm persuaded to believe that none can separate us from the love of God." We're called to a life of joy in serving Christ, knowing that we stand justified before a just God and holy before a holy God. Our part is to live a life that is set apart. We are positionally sanctified, made holy through Christ. We must continue in that progressive sanctification, steeping ourselves in the truth of his word, meditating on it day and night, working towards being more and more Christ-like. More Christ-like, while the evil one will seek to bring us down and seek to convince us that we're still dead in our sins. More Christ-like, while the sinful, selfish nature that still remains in us would seek to destroy any unity amongst us. More Christ-like, while we remain in the world which derides his name. More Christ-like, as we are tempted to go our own way and lose the fullness of joy of doing God's will. And more Christ-like as we seek to make his name known in the world so that he will be glorified and therefore the Father will be glorified. So, as you go to work tomorrow, or go whatever you do tomorrow, as you meet with people, as you go about your daily activities, don't say, I'm a manager, or I'm a mother, or I'm a care worker, or I'm retired. But say, I'm a man or woman that belongs to God, the Father, that has been given and trusted to God the Son, for whom God the Son prays that we will be kept safe and protected from the evil and sanctified and made distinctive. And if we can grasp that about our identity, our lives will be distinctive and that prayer will be answered. So let's pray that now. Father, we do thank you that we thank you for this prayer. We thank you that we have been able to eavesdrop on Jesus praying to you. Father, we thank you that those who love you are safe in the love and the salvation that comes with that. And Father, we do pray that as we seek to become more sanctified, more holy, and more Christ-like, that you would help us in that. Father, that we would seek to declare your name to those out in the world, that you would call them to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.